Sometimes it's easy in life to understand what we need physically, right? It's pretty easy because you might wake up one day and say, boy, I need to go on a diet. Right? Those pants you wanted to try, they just don't fit the same way, and that's something that's pretty obvious. You might hear that squealing in your car and say, I need to get my brakes fixed. Pretty obvious again. You might wake up, both your eyes are shut. I need to get to the doctor pretty quick. Something's not right. You get hangry in the afternoon. I need to eat something. Right? The other one is you hear sometimes, boy, I need to get a haircut. Right? I just need to get a haircut. And then the one that really sends a ripple down most men's spine, wife's in the closet area, and she says, I need to go shopping. All right, that one's scary. But so in our lives, we understand certain needs that are all around us. Spiritually, it's similar, I think, a lot of ways as well. How often have we said, you know, I need to pray more. I need to do more Bible study. I need to be more forgiving. And as we think about that spiritually, I would ask the question this afternoon, what would you say is our greatest need spiritually? What is that? Now, different things might come to mind. And this afternoon, I'm going to propose one that I think is, if not at the top of the list, close to it. And those who like titles, and I know someone will ask for it, I would just call this our greatest need. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts, the 19th chapter. Acts 19. And we'll look at an interesting passage here to start this afternoon. Acts 19, in verse 1, and it happened when Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They spoke with tongues and prophesied, and now the men were about 12 in all. Here's for people who were baptized by John but did not understand or even realize that there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit. Didn't even realize the need for that. Didn't understand the power of that. This afternoon, I would contend the greatest need we have as a Christian, the greatest need we have spiritually, is to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our very lives, driving, leading, influencing, and defining who we are as Christians. Why is that so important? Well, look at Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 14. I'm cheating a little bit this afternoon because, unfortunately, I think this is the first time since we've been in the area we won't be able to be at Pentecost this year. We're going to be out of town, so I'm planning to give this sermon on Pentecost. So I would appreciate your feedback, because if you didn't like it, let's save the people down the road. Just let's be honest, all right? Because my motto is, if one more person doesn't have to hear it and we can help them, let's do it, all right? Romans 8 and verse 14. Here's why it's important. Because I think we all want to be in this category. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's how God defines it. If you have His Spirit, if you are led, if you are influenced, and we'll go so far and we'll see it here in a minute, if you are controlled by His Spirit, you're one of His. That's why I would contend there'd be very little in our spiritual walk, in our lives, that could be more important than that, than to be led, to be influenced, to be under the Spirit of God, to have that as part of our lives. So this afternoon, we're going to look at one section of Scripture that talks a little bit about that. Because as we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's like a Rubik's Cube or a crystal, right? There's so many sides, facets, pieces of it. I just want to touch on one aspect this afternoon, because it is a huge and awesome subject, but let's just look at one thing that Paul says back in Ephesians. And I do appreciate the way both messages tie in this afternoon. It is always amazing and inspiring. It does help when you text about it beforehand as well. But that aside, it is amazing when both messages do dovetail together, because I appreciate Mr. Cobb talking about, what was he talking about again? Now, he talked about the two ways of life there that are simple, and purity defining one path versus not being led by God's laws. And that's what I love about God's Word. There is a huge simplicity. It's not the understanding necessarily. Usually it's the execution, all right, that's difficult. So let's look at Ephesians 5. And we'll just look at a verse here that's sort of interesting. Paul is talking here, and he sets the stage, and he talks about, again, what kind of life should we be living. And he says in verse 15, you should walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Don't be unwise. Understand the will of God. And verse 18 is what I want to focus on. He says, do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation. Wait, let's try that. Anybody? That. Okay. But be filled with the Spirit. So Paul here is comparing. He's talking about a church. So this is like, if I were to come up and say, don't go out every night and get drunk. All right? Seems a little strange that he's talking to a church here. He's not on the street corner. You know, he's not talking. He's talking to a group of people here that are of the church of Ephesus, and he's saying, don't be drunk to excess. That word that can't be said means to excess. So much to a point, if you were to look up the original Greek word there, it means hopelessly sick or incurable. A lifestyle which destroys oneself. Right? To the point where mind and body are deteriorated. Unfortunately, we don't need to go into a lot of detail, but in that state of alcoholism or drunkenness, it affects every aspect of life and ripples out. And Paul is talking of a situation here where there is a control, there is an influence that takes over a person when they are in this state. And it is not a good influence. So he's telling the church, don't find your satisfaction, your fulfillment, your filling of your mind and your person in wine or alcohol, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Two paths again, two roads. How often do we see that in Scripture? But why would he make this comparison? Why to this group at this time? Well, there's many commentaries that talk about during that time it was a practice, or there was a strong practice of wine and wine festivals that had started in Greece that had spread to the Roman Empire. There was a Greek god, Dionysus, who was the god of wine. And you can read, it's an interesting study as I was looking at this, that it was a festival they had, and people got very crazy, right? And they drank a lot, and they ran, and they sang. And for weeks, they said sometimes it was hard to even find one person who was sober. Well, this spread from Greece over to Rome, and they had the festivals of Bacchus. Bacchus was their Roman wine god. And they called it Bacchanalia, not Bacchanalia, just to be clear. That's a whole other sermon. Now, this was Bacchanalia. I want to be clear. But they had these situations with wine and orgies, and this was sort of a backdrop. Now, there was a lot of opposition as time went on, but I read in one article from Cleon Rogers, who gave a background on Ephesians, the Dionysian background. He said, in spite of opposition, by the time of Paul, the cult of Dionysus or Bacchus was well established in most of the major cities in which Paul preached. The city of Ephesus was filled not only with Diana worship, but with the cult of Dionysus. So again, this is the backdrop of what Paul is talking. These are people who are living in a society where this is prevalent. They're exposed to that. There is that temptation. So Paul is using this analogy, again, so interesting to understand the cultural backdrop. And I always think about if we were giving that sermon, if Vic Kubrick were writing a letter to the church now, you can probably insert another situation. Unfortunately, that's still with us. I was struck by Mr. Rothenbacher's sermon or sermonette. Recently, we talked about the opiate, the drug use, the different things that are all around us that people are using that are having control over their lives, influence over their spirit, guiding and leading and directing them down this path. So we could fill in the blank. That's not really the issue today. I think there's enough vices that are there. But that's the backdrop of why Paul goes here, and it makes a lot of sense because he's saying, don't go down this path and fill yourself with this spirit. He says, no, come over here, and this is the real place you want to be. You want to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. You want to be, if you will, led, influenced, controlled. Now, probably somewhat of a dirty word in today's world, but controlled, I would contend, by God's Spirit. That our actions are defined by having His Spirit. So look what he says when you have that backdrop of what we just talked about with the worship that was prevalent in Ephesus. He goes down in verse 19, which when you read this before, I was reading this too, and it sounds a little odd. But now with that backdrop, it might make a little more sense. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Because these people were getting drunk. And you know when a person goes almost like raging mad and they start yelling and singing and they're out of control, he's saying, don't do that. Sing with melody and praise and worship and joy to God. What a contrast, right? Again, isn't it wonderful? We come here and we hear music. We love music. Pentecost weekend, music, 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 music. In worship to God. He says, do that with one another. That in our heart we have a melody. That we have joy. All right, Mr. Bornhorst wrote about joy in his weekly newsletter. That's one of what? The fruits of the Spirit. So he's drawing that contrast here again where he says, that's what you want to be doing. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. Not giving thanks, as some were, to these Greek and Roman gods. He says, no, your thankfulness needs to be pointed back in all things to the great God. Right? That's the contrast. How many things do we in our society see people put their praise or their thanks in, whether it's technology or a person's ability to create wealth or whatever it is? Right? What are we thankful for? He says, no, that praise goes to God. And then in verse 21, he talks very directly again about submitting one to another in the fear of God. He goes through a whole litany of relationships and issues there. Not where people were doing things outside of marriage. Women, men were doing things in a way that weren't correct. He's saying, no, in the right, proper relationship, we need to submit one to another. And really, the most inspired verse in the Bible, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. I didn't put it here. It's God-inspired. But he's talking about a right relationship, a God-ordained relationship. How much has that been kicked and battered around today to the point where that sanctity of marriage is one you can hardly bring up? I heard something on the radio this week, and I hesitate to bring it up because I haven't fully researched it, but there's even a concept now of self-marriage, getting married to yourself. And I heard that for someone knows that? Okay, so it's verifiable. But they said this last year some lady had a wedding. People, like, showed up and had a whole wedding. She got married to herself. Again, the thinking that gets out of bounds, right? The influence, once it strays from God's word and God's laws and God's practices, he's saying, no, this is how it's supposed to work. Wives, you have a role, responsibility. And then you drop down, verse 25, some people said this got added much later, this verse. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. There's that whole relationship within God's structure when it works. God is involved in the middle, and it's a beautiful thing. And husbands, it talks about the rest of the chapter. It even goes into chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord and learn to honor them. That whole relationship structure that's laid out here that was in contrast to so many things that were there. So Paul gives this beautiful analogy about being led by the Spirit. Because in this situation, where he contrasts drunkenness and people of the Spirit, they have one thing in common. One thing in common. Both people are controlled, and their behaviors are radically altered or influenced. Right? A person under the influence of alcohol, their behavior, and we've seen that, it's wild swings. Sometimes very devastating, destructive things. But again, their behavior is wildly altered because they are under the control of alcohol. Paul is saying our behavior, the way we look, should be much different than what he says in Ephesians 2 and verse 2. He says, when you once walked under the spirit of the prince of the power of the air, before you knew Jesus, our behavior should look much different as well. What leads us, what influences us, what controls us, if it's God's Spirit, is going to result in these type of results. A person who is joyful, a person who is thankful, a person who is submissive in all their relationships, cooperative, just as one subset. Right? It looks different now because, what? A person's now filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's look at a couple of things about that verse 18, about being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you notice, again, he says, be filled. It's a command. In the Greek, that would be called the imperative mode. It's not saying, you know, if you get around to it, if you found time, here's a suggestion. You might find this works. If you think you might enjoy this, why don't you give yourself over and be a part of God's Spirit, have God's Spirit in your life. Right? It's not like that. He's saying this is something that must happen, like a command, almost like we talked about last time when I spoke, when John said, he must increase and I must decrease. That's something we get around to, is it's so easy for us to do sometimes, but he's saying be filled. Be filled. It's a command for our good, and what Paul is trying to say there. It's also, the way it's written in the present tense. Now, the present tense in Greek signifies or implies constant activity. That's different than if I went and told, if you went out and told your child, go rake the leaves, right? And they came back and they said, yeah, we're done. You go, no, you only got that small bit over there. You've got to keep raking. You've got to keep, there's a whole yard. So you keep, it's a constant activity to be filled, that you're living this way. And that's why that example he uses, when you think of a person in a drunken state, and more than even a drunken state, but a lifestyle where a person is consumed or controlled by that, that defines them. Right? I remember watching the Andy Griffith Show. Who was it, Otis? Wasn't it Otis? He was the town drunk who was always ending up in the clink. He was constantly, it felt like, in that state. And unfortunately, that's what alcohol does. But the beauty, on the flip side, when you're filled with God's Spirit, you're constantly in that state, under the control, under the influence of God's Spirit. What a great spot to be. Right? Where we're pushed more and more out of the way, and God's Spirit is more and more defining who we are. So it's written in the present tense that way. It's also interesting that it's written with a passive voice. It says, be filled, which is different from the command. He didn't say, fill yourself, right, with the Spirit. You know, but it says, be filled. This shows that this is the work of God, right? It's not the work of any of us. That's a beautiful thing, as we'll see here in a second. But it's not where he says, you go and fill. And it implies that the Spirit is there to fill us at any time. And we just need to make ourselves available. Make ourselves available. It's funny, not many places do this anymore, but if you go to a gas station, I know it because I travel for work to New Jersey from time to time, and they still have people there. I think it's the law. They have to fill your gas tank up, right? So when you go there, you just say, fill her up. Now, they know what that means. It means I'm empty, and I need gas in my car. Right? They know that. That's what you're there for. Same way spiritually. When our need is to be filled, when we really have the need to be filled and with the Holy Spirit, when our need to be filled with the Holy Spirit becomes our great desire, when that's what we want, we will be filled. We'll be filled with God's Spirit. I remember as a young boy, we had several, not many occasions, but occasionally. This was occasional times we got to go out to the restaurant for dinner. There were five. We had five kids in the family. I think back in those years, it wasn't a common thing to go to a restaurant. It was a big deal when we got to go out to eat. All five of us got to go and eat. And I remember that we could order a drink. Right, we got to order a drink. But we only got that one drink. Because back then, it wasn't like these, you know, free refills. And I remember the first couple times I did that, I drank my drink, and I'm halfway through my meal, I wanted another drink. My mom said, no. I remember the words I can still hear, no, Donald, you drank yours already. So I learned pretty quick. And I just realized this a couple years ago. If I have a drink with me now, like during dinner, whatever it is, I can subconsciously monitor that down to the last bite. Because I'm thinking that's all I'm going to get is the one drink. So this concept, and it's, I do it all the time. With coffee around the house, I'll have this much left in the cup. Why is that? Because that's all I get. Right? That's the mindset we get. What Paul is saying here, God is there and he wants to fill. We go to God and say, fill her up. Right? God says he will fill us with his Spirit. God's Holy Spirit, he offers free refills. Right? He offers free refills. The last thing about this thing and about verse 18, this command or this expression from Paul, of be you filled, it's also a plural command, meaning each one of you be filled. Each one of you. And then when each one of us are filled collectively, guess what happens? Something great happens. The church collectively is alive with God's Spirit, transformed because of God's Spirit rippling through each and every one of us and unifying us in a way that has control and influence of our lives and our actions and is leading us actively, daily, as we walk through our lives. So I guess that comes to the ultimate question as we sit there. And I would ask, and I ask myself this question, how do I know then if I am truly filled with God's Spirit? Isn't that the test? Isn't that at the end of the day, we talk about, Paul is saying, make sure you come under this influence. Make sure God's Spirit is leading and influencing all your actions. Right? Go to God and ask him for more of his Spirit. Sometimes I know I've been guilty of that, and sometimes we say, how much can God do? God, pour out your Spirit. Right? Isn't that a great way sometimes to think about that? Sometimes when we hear about these prayer requests, I ask God, pour out your Spirit on those people. Pour it out in greatness and let it just overflow, right? Because we serve a great God. And that richness of that. And I said, how much of that have I asked for? How much do I have? Or am I sitting there with my little cup knowing that's all I got and I got to sit over here and really protect it and I worry about it? How do I know if I'm filled with the Spirit? One moment, please. I don't do this often. This could be the first time I've done this, and probably with good reason, but I have a little bit of, I have some props here on an uneven stage. So I'll try this as best I can. Kids, don't try this at home, all right? All right, I have here, an orange in my hands. Can you test that out for me? All right, orange, you can keep it. Here, you can keep it. For being a good sport. All right, I'm going to take this orange, and I'm going to attempt to cut it in half. My kids, again, don't try this at home. Don't try it in public. I'm going to try it. That was after he said no food here in the sanctuary, right? So, all right, everyone. Let's turn the cameras off, all right? All right, half an orange here, would you agree? Right? If I take this orange and I squeeze it into this cup, what's going to come out? Wait, what did you say in the back? Orange juice, that's right. Why is orange juice going to come out of here? What's that? Right, because it's an orange, right? So if I squeeze it, pulp, and this is worse than Passover. All right. More nerve-wracking. There's some orange juice. Whoa. Oh, no. See? I got orange juice on the Bible now, everything. All right. One second. All right. I think we're all right. Orange juice comes out of that, right? Because we said what? Because there's orange juice inside an orange. Sounds pretty simplistic, right? But here's a quote. Here's a quote from Dr. Wayne Dyer. When you squeeze an orange, you'll always get orange juice to come out. What comes out is what's inside. The same logic applies to you. When someone squeezes you, puts pressure on you, or says something unflattering or critical, and out of you comes anger, hatred, bitterness, tension, depression, or anxiety, that is what's inside. If love and joy are what you want to give and receive, change your life by changing what's inside. Right? That's the litmus test. When we get squeezed, when life does what it does to us, what comes out? What's on the inside? Not orange juice, right? I'll put that away. What is it? You know, if we're filled with anger, anger will control our actions. If we're filled with greed, greed will dominate. If we're filled with love, love will define everything we do. Because that's what's on the inside. That is what's there. That is what defines us as a Christian. Turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 23. And verse 25. That's a hard one to ignore or to brush to the side. And unfortunately, we all fall victim to that. But it's interesting what happens when we get squeezed and what actually comes out. It's usually pretty telling. Matthew 23. Let's go to Luke 6 first. Luke 6 and verse 45. Let's go there instead. Luke 6 and verse 45. Luke 6 and verse 45, here's what Jesus said. You can even back it up to verse 43. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. In verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Each one of us has some sort of treasure, some things that we've gathered over time, depending on what's been influencing and leading us, it becomes our treasure chest. And it says, Jesus says here, out of the abundance we got a lot of it, right? We collect a lot of it. So sometimes you've been in that spot where something is said, you said, I can't believe I just said that. It's hard to control because there's a lot of it in there. So sometimes we've got to stop and evaluate and say, maybe my treasures in my heart need to be rummaged through and thrown out and replaced with something different. Because what's on the inside will come out when it's squeezed. That's really the measure, that's really the litmus test of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Look what Jesus says. We'll go back to now to Matthew 23 and verse 25. Sometimes it's a hard reality to go there, and I know when I've been in certain spots or have had difficulties and I get frustrated or things come up or I explain it to my wife, or we have an interaction, she'll say, you know what, you have a spiritual problem. That is cold water of the coldest kind. And it's also a hard one to argue back against, because once you start there, you just really feeding the statement, right? Because now it's like, yeah, you're in a really bad spot. And while I want to say it's this situation, I was tired, you don't know how hard I've been working, I haven't eaten, all these things are really the reason why I'm reacting this way. Can't you understand that? They're really not. It is truly a spiritual problem. It's what's on the inside is not right. We've got to self-correct at that point. When I've had that statement made to me, it does make you stop immediately, because that is a tough one to deal with. But when we want to know if that's really the case, because if something is there in our treasure chest, in our heart, in the abundance of who we are, we don't want that. We want to be led and filled and motivated by God's Spirit. Jesus Christ was very forthright with the Pharisees, wasn't he? He didn't take a page out of our Spokesman's Club manual where you start out saying something nice. You say, you know, next time if you could just face the audience and enunciate a little more, you'll be great, and then give a corrective thing and sit down. No, he was very direct when he saw a motivation, a spirit. What did he say in John 8:44? You're of your father, the devil. That's pretty direct. That's the spirit that was deep down inside that he was addressing. Sometimes it's hard for us to face that reality if we're not in the right spot, if we're not being led and influenced and controlled by God's Spirit. It's a difficult thing to wrestle with. Matthew 23 and verse 25. Again, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Right? Again, he does not mince words. For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish. But what does he say? But on the inside, where it really matters, you're full of extortion and self-indulgence. On the inside, you've dressed it up nicely. It all looks pretty good, but I know your heart. I know what's on the inside. I know your motivation. And until that changes, we don't have anything. It's an interesting period of the year we're in. We come between the days of unleavened bread, and here we are up to Pentecost. It's a growth period. But again, as I was thinking about this sermon, I'm so reminded of this time of year, the war that goes on, even in our yards, right? It's a fertile growing ground, and there's growth, and there's great growth we all have at this time of year, I'm sure, individually, as a church, and it's great and exciting, God's Spirit. But guess what also happens in this fertile ground? Weeds and things that just come and come and come and want to choke that out. Want to just make it go away. Want to make you give up and come under a different influence. It's an interesting dichotomy, and it's an irony almost. At this time of year and in nature, we see that. And it's a constant battle to understand what's inside of me. When I get squeezed, what is it really? What is leading, influencing me, controlling me? Because Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. We cannot kid ourselves that that influence is there. It's subtle. It's real. It seeps in. And then there's control. Much the same way Paul was talking in a very insidious way about alcohol and the devastating effects and the control and the devastation that's there. The things we have around us are no less damaging. No less damaging. When we think about the Holy Spirit, when I say control, it's really control by consent, right? When you think about it, it's almost like we have now a situation where as we make the right decisions, as we make the right choices in our lives, we start to come under His influence, under His control. In the same way, if you look at a person who becomes drunk, it doesn't happen immediately. Right? One sip usually doesn't send someone into a crazy spot, but over time, decision, choice, influence, control leads down to a spot where you've given control over to. It's the same way in our Christian walk. As we've seen choices, that we see situations that we get into, where others get into, when we think over time, how could that happen? What happened? A choice, a thought, an action. Control went this way, or control went over to this side. It's an interesting process, but it's as we make those decisions, we heard in the sermonette, as we come under God's law, as we seek to understand more of God's mind through His Word and to be filled with His Spirit, you make certain choices. As we close this and move away from this, we make other choices. that will influence and control and lead us. How else do we know when we're filled by the Spirit? We certainly know when we're filled by the Spirit and those times when we are tested. I always love the saying that's in sports. They say, character is not formed in a tight spot in a game. It's revealed. Same way in our Christian lives. When you're in a trial, that's not the time of character development. It's the time when your character is being revealed. What comes out at that time. We also know we are filled with the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit is free to do what it's intended to do in our lives. And by that I mean we're not some super Christian, Christian who's there not ever sinning, but we're in a state where the Holy Spirit has control. Has the controlling, you hear about that sometimes with companies. These two people have the controlling interest in the company. What happens there? They have final say. They make all the decisions. When God's Spirit is in that spot, we become a person who, I think we could spend multiple sermons on that, submit one to another, and all the various relationships are there. Like I said, the various aspects of the Holy Spirit, when we are in that spot, we are so different than if we're just ruled by the spirit of man. So different than when this happened. So I guess that we ask, how do I know if I'm filled? I would say, how do I get filled? At the end, I don't want to leave us with that thought. How do we get filled? I said, when you're in that spot, what's in there is going to come out. Right? That's not the time we're building it and developing it. That's just going to be the result of who I am. At that point, you're going to see all of me, good or bad, for what it is in that spot, in that moment. And that's why I think it's so interesting. When we think about the Bible, and I said this on several occasions, I'm just so glad, right? This book is for now done. Right? It doesn't have my name and picks four verses on one event, good or bad, and everyone can come back and say, why did he do that? Right? We're not in that spot. But I look at those situations as well. And you look at someone like a Stephen, right? Being stoned at that point, at the end of his life, and what does he say? We know that verse, right? Forgive them. Forgive them, Lord. I have a hard time forgiving if someone looks at me the wrong way. Imagine being in that spot and looking up and say, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What an amazing inside. What a spirit. That's not there of that moment created. No, there's a lot of work, a lot of things, a lot of influences that Stephen must have allowed himself to come under, to be controlled by, to be fully filled with God's Spirit at that point, to give up all his humanness and say, God, forgive them. They don't know. They just don't know. Or I think of, the fiery furnace with our three friends that were there and the faith and the conviction and the courage. As I said, we talk about the Holy Spirit. It has so many things, so many attributes of the power of God that fills a person. How do you stand in the face of that? Right? I don't know what I would have said or what to try to run or get away, but they stood there and said, we will stand here, we will do, but no matter what happens, God is God. That doesn't change. Wow. That's powerful. Then you have Ananias and Sapphira, right, who did something that looked good on the surface. But it really wasn't, because the inside of that cup wasn't clean. Boy, in God's Spirit, right, Peter, they knew immediately what happened. And there was no recourse because they dropped dead. Right? It's a powerful, but it's an eternal principle that is so important. That's why I contended at the start of this sermon, I can't think of something that's more important than to be filled and to be led with and to have the mind and to represent Jesus Christ. So how do we get there? Right, we need to have it. I would just give you two things here in closing. If we want to be filled, we need to have and recognize our emptiness. Our emptiness, number one. I thought about bringing more props, but I'm glad based on what happened to the first prop, I held back. I was going to bring you a little jar that was filled with, let's say, dirt. filled to the top with dirt. Can you jam any more dirt in that jar? No, you can't. Because it's already full. It's already full of itself. But every day, if we come to Jesus Christ and hold Him as our standard and say, God, I am totally empty. There's nothing I have of myself. I want to be filled by You. Because if we're full of ourselves and the things that we know and the influences we're under, we have the answers, we know, I'm not looking to be led and influenced by that Spirit. Because I've got all my answers over here. Don't we see that around us? It's subtle, but it's real. And that's what we're taught to believe. You have the answers. You don't need this. You don't need this. But God, no, I am empty. I need Your influence. Once we come to God and say, I'm empty, but once we realize even our emptiness and our futility, and I think that's the beautiful thing, I think, when God calls a person, as difficult as that past life might be, it is a beautiful thing when a person comes and they realize, you know what, my life was so screwed up, I was walking this way, until God stopped me and showed me that, you know what, I had pretty lousy control of my life. I was empty of nothing. I had no answers. And the second thing I would say simply is that we're now open to receiving God's Spirit. We're open to say, God, I've tried everything. I'm open. I want to learn. I want to live. I want to be connected to You through Your Word and what You want me to do. I want to be in that spot. I want to step out in faith and courage. I want You to do some powerful things in my life. I want to be open to Your Spirit. I want to break through certain things. I want our church to break through. I want the things that You want to happen. I want to be open, Father, to what You want in my life. And God, is, as we read, says He will, because Paul says, be filled. Jesus said, I will fill you. I will fill you with My Spirit. One thought that's interesting, I've heard this, I heard this in the sermon at a feast several years back, and I forget the gentleman's name. I can see his face, but I forget his name. But he gave this point, which I thought was really interesting. It says, physically, when we haven't eaten, we're very hungry. Then we eat, and what happens? We get full. We've had enough. Spiritually, when we start to eat and we go to God's Word, we can't get enough. And we hunger for more. And we want more of God's Word. Have you noticed that or had that in your life? I'm sure you have. That we have this emptiness that God is waiting to fill. And if we're open to it, God will continue to fill. And that influence will now define us and become a part of our lives. Let's look at one more verse in closing. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. And as we embark and get ready for Pentecost, to again reflect, as I know we are, on the power, the majesty of God's Spirit, which we learn about more and more. It has so many facets. I've only talked about, in a general sense, being under that influence, being under the control of that Spirit. So it dominates who we are and how we think and how we act. So that when we are squeezed, God comes out. That's what's on the inside. That we start to resemble the attitude of our Savior Jesus Christ and Stephen and other people in the Bible who had God on the inside. Look what Paul says in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, right? We talk about these different spirits. Paul was talking about a spirit of the time there that was influenced by alcohol and all the things that went along with that and the path that it led to, the destruction of both mind and body. He says, we don't have that spirit of which there is no hope, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. What a wonderful gift that is. These things also we speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's where we should be, right? We have God's Spirit. We're on a spiritual plane, understanding God's mind, thinking like God, evaluating things as God would. But the natural man, verse 14, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Don't we know that, sadly? Without God's Spirit, none of this makes sense, because they are influenced and controlled by a different spirit. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. And verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What a powerful statement. With that Holy Spirit, with that influence. And sometimes I had to even stop and think about that, because we say that sometimes, Jesus Christ living in us. But you have the mind of Christ. What a powerful thing that our thought process can go to that spot. We can have that ability to think and to live and to react. React that way. That's really the test of Christ living in us and how we react one to another. We heard in the songs that we would have love one for another. That in all our actions, whether it's tribulations, whether it's faith, whether it's health, whether whatever we're dealing with, whether it's difficulties, frustrations, that what comes out of us, what defines us, is the mind of Christ. So Paul was admonishing the Ephesians, and we have that same message today, that we would be filled with that Spirit. Influence. May that be our prayer. May we say, God, I am empty. I am so empty. I am so incomplete apart from you that I want to be filled. I want to be filled with your Spirit. I want to be led. I want to be influenced. I want to be controlled by you. I want your thoughts to be my thoughts, so that my life may be defined of one of strength, one of wisdom, one of courage, one of faith, and all the fruits of the Spirit that are available to us. May we always seek to be entirely filled with His Spirit.